Isaiah 30th chapter, I think verse 21, yes. Isaiah 30 and 21. And thine ears shall hear a word behind thee saying, this is the way, walk ye in it, when ye turn to the right hand, and when ye turn to the left. And there's one in Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 6. Proverbs 3 and verse 6. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Very familiar one. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. The last one is in 1 John. We're at the end of your Bible. Our last text. 1 John chapter 5. To me, this is a wonderful verse of these two, most amazing and remarkable in connection with prayer. 1 John 5:14 and 15. And this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. If we ask according to his will or his word, he heareth us. And if we know that he hear us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petition that we desired of him. Wonderful promise. Now, last week we were telling you a little of how the Lord led us out into the ministry some 30 years ago. So we're going to continue on from where we left off. Some of the ways in which the Lord answered prayer definitely, and we learn from little things right from the beginning, how to trust them in minor matters, because the time would come when we'd have to trust them in major matters. The Lord always begins small, and so he did in my case. I remember, for instance, just about a year or two after I was saved, I used to go out to a little place called St. Paul's, only 6 miles from our home. Go out there and preach on Sunday night in the community hall. You see a lot of farmers in, and we'd preach. So one Sunday morning I got up, and although I was working in the railroad shop, I wasn't making too much money. I was trying to buy my car, save for my car. And I put my last dollar in the worship offering that morning when we came together to break bread, the only service where we do take up an offering. So I put my last dollar bill in the offering that morning, knowing that I needed gas in my car to go out that night and preach the gospel. But I thought, well, I can't hold this dollar back from the Lord. All I've got, but I'm going to give it at the worship meeting. After that worship meeting, a lady by the name of Miss Cameron, or Miss Dempsey rather, Miss Dempsey came over to me and she said, Lester, she said, I'd just like to have a little fellowship with you from the Lord. She said, you just spend it as you see fit or be led of him. And she gave me $5. So that was my first real experience of the Lord encouraging me to trust him, to put that last dollar bill in there, and only a matter of an hour later, it was handed back in the form of a $5 bill. So I was able to get my gas and go out and preach that night. Then another remarkable thing happened. One Sunday morning, Mr. Fuller, he was the dean of the Stratford Collegiate Institute, and he was the superintendent of our Sunday school at the chapel. One Sunday morning, he was opening the Sunday school. He had the habit of asking questions, sometimes relative to geography, sometimes history, because of his education. And he would always weave in something spiritual. And I remember one morning he was asking the Sunday school children the capital of certain states and provinces, the provinces in Canada and the states here in the United States. And for some reason, he said, who can tell me the capital of North Carolina? And a little girl by the name of Kathleen Burke, she She's married now. She hollered right out. She says, Raleigh. Well, you know, Raleigh never left my ears. It kept ringing all the time. Raleigh, I thought, now that's strange. Why does that word keep ringing in my ears? I didn't know a Raleigh existed in North Carolina. But I saw later on how that had its place in God's pattern for my life. Then as the time seemingly was drawing near when the Lord wanted me to leave my job and go out into full-time ministry, I began to get very burdened. I remember that year, about January, February. And so, one day I was on my knees, it was in March, asking the Lord where he wanted me to go. I knew he wanted me to go out, I just couldn't have any peace without resigning myself that the Lord wanted me to go out preaching. I began fighting it. When I began seeing the way opening up, I was beginning to draw back. But the burden became so great that I just said, well, Lord, where do you want me to go? And it came so clear to me, you'll get your call in the next American Pioneer edition. It was a magazine that was put out by preachers in the United States. It was called the American Pioneer. It came every quarter. And so the April number was due in a couple of days. And I got that magazine, and before I unwrapped it, I knew that I was getting my call from that magazine. And I opened it, and here was a report, the need of young men in the southern United States to preach the gospel. And the report was by Mr. W.G. Smith, the man that I stay with in Burlington when I go up there and where my room is. And Mr. Smith at that time was with Mr. Sam McEwen in Florida having meetings, and they came up north, and as they passed through Georgia and South Carolina, they passed through a lot of little towns and villages, and some of them they couldn't even see a church in. And both of them were talking about the great need for a good, clear gospel to be preached in a lot of these little towns and villages down in the south. So, when they got home, there was a man by the name of Mr. Charles Keller, who was editor of this American magazine, American Pioneer, and he wrote Mr. Smith asking him if he would give a report of the need as he saw it, because he was living at that time in West Virginia, hunting in West Virginia, would he give a report of the need in the southern states for those who would go out trusting the Lord to preach the gospel. So he said, I received the letter, I learned this later, and I didn't pay any attention to it for 2 years. In fact, that I almost forgot about it. Then one day, that letter from Mr. Keller came back into my mind. I sat down and I wrote this article of our impression as we came up from Florida, Mr. McEwen and myself. And so he said, I sent it to Mr. Keller, and it was that article that appeared in that April edition of the American Pioneer. Now, if it had been put in 2 years before or 2 months before, it wouldn't have had its message for me. So the Lord saw to it that he delayed his writing until the appropriate time, the opportune time. Well, after I read that article, I was just about convinced. And yet there were other voices beginning to be heard. A man by the name of Tom Wilkie, preacher up in Ontario, he would come over to Stratford and urged me to go out preaching with him, right in Ontario. He said, you're right here, your parents need you, and I think it'd be nice for you to preach right in Ontario. There's plenty of places we can go and preach the gospel without you going further afield. I didn't tell him where I was exercised about going. Another man, this Charles Keller, the editor of this magazine, wanted me to go to Pennsylvania and labor with him. Another man by the name of Mr. Willoughby wanted me to go out Western Canada, way out in the Alberta area, and labor there. But I wasn't happy about those places. All I could think about was the southern states. The strange thing, I went over to Brantford, a city about 50 miles from my home in Stratford, and Dr. Beer, whose son is now on the mission field, Dr. Beer was the main preacher and leading brother in that chapel testimony. And I didn't know Mr. Beer. I'd heard about him, but never had met him before. And I sat and heard him preach that night. And as I was going out the door, he was shaking hands with the people. I didn't even know he knew me. And he said, "I hear your exercise about the Carolinas." I looked at him and I thought, well, how does he know? I haven't even told my mother I was exercised about the Carolinas. So I went on out, but it just shows that every way I turned, the Lord was meeting me. And here was an unusual thing. One night, before I went to the prayer meeting, a prayer meeting just like this, I was on my knees and I said, "Lord, if you want me to tell the brethren tonight the oversight about my exercises, I want you to lead someone, some brother, to get up and pray about the need of the southern states." Now, I have never heard the southern states prayed for in any of our prayer meetings up till that time. And another thing, I hadn't even heard the young brother who did this. The meeting was open with a hymn, just like we opened our meeting tonight. And a young fellow by the name of Johnny Meeks, a little short chap, he's still up there, about 4 or 5 years older than myself, he had had a heart condition, rheumatic fever in the heart. He'd been laid up for years. Therefore, I'd never heard him pray in the prayer meeting. Evidently, he was improving. So that night, when I went to the prayer meeting, I sat down where I usually used to sit, and I said, "Lord, I'm going to repeat my prayer that I prayed in my room before I left. If you want me to go to the southern states, exercise some brother to get up and pray about it here tonight." I hardly got the prayer off my lips before this little fellow, Johnny Meeks, stood up, and he says, "Lord," he said, "send some young men down to the southern states to preach the gospel." And he went on urging the Lord to exercise some young man to go down and preach the gospel in the southern states, and his prayer wasn't any longer than a minute. He sat down. He didn't know what was going on inside me. To hear my prayer answered so directly and so quickly. When we had the farewell meeting a couple of months after that, and I got up and I told all the Christians how the Lord had led me, and I told that incident, he came up to me after the meeting and it did him so much good, I think it really cured his heart trouble almost. It made him so happy. But he came up and he said, "Brother Lester," he says, "you know, that night I was sitting there," and he said, "I don't know, the first thing I knew I was on my feet." He said, "I don't remember getting on my feet, but the first thing I knew I was on my feet praying." And he said, "You remember I cut my prayer short?" I said, "I do remember that." Well, he said, "Well, I found I was on my feet praying." He said, "I said, amen," and sat down. Now, he said, "I don't know, I just don't know how I get on my feet." Well, I said, "Johnny, let me ask you this. How come you prayed about the southern states? What led you to pray about the southern states like that? I've never heard you pray here before. I've never heard the southern states prayed for in the prayer meeting here." He said, "I was reading the American Pioneer." He had gotten the same edition of the American Pioneer and read that same article. And it so burdened his heart that he got up and prayed about the need in the southern states and for God to send exercised young men down. So that was an amazing answer to prayer, and you would have thought after that, I would have gone to the brethren and said, "Now, brethren, I'm exercised about going south. You told me that whenever I was ready, you were ready to send. And the Lord had made it plain where he wanted me to go. But I didn't. I got out of that meeting as quick as I could. I didn't even go to the brethren. I was fighting. So, just seemed every way I turned, God was speaking to me, And I remember the next prayer meeting night, the prayer meeting came around, I got on my knees, and that scripture came into my mind just as though someone uttered it audibly. Go show these things to James and to the brethren. I've been praying about my pathway and about the things I have been developing the last few weeks, about my exercise for the South, and that verse just came right in like someone stood behind me and says, go show these things to James and to the brethren. Now you find that in the Acts. And strange as it may seem, one of the leading elders in that church, his name is James. James Meeks. He's the father of the little boy, the young fellow rather, that prayed. Well, that was another time that I heard God's voice and I didn't tell the things to the brethren. Again, a couple of days after, I went to my room, as I used to do, usually times a day, and this verse hit me. Arise and go toward the south. Now you find that text in Acts chapter 8. Arise and go toward the south. Once again, I was exercised before the Lord a few days afterwards. I said, Lord, I hope you'll forgive me, but I'm just afraid I'm going to make a mistake. In other words, I'm timid in a sense, and yet I'm not. I want to know I've got your will. If I know I've got your will, I'm going to do it. Cost what it will. I want to be certain I'm in your will. And once I'm certain of that, I'll go ahead. You know, he gave me another thing. You find this in Ezekiel chapter 20. Son of man, set thy face toward the south and prophesy toward the south to you. Every way I turned, I was met with scriptures from the Word of God. Now, I began thinking about my job. I was working in the railway shop. And it was in 1931, there was a depression on. My parents practically needed my help. My sister May was quitting her job the same weekend that I eventually quit mine. She quit to get married and won the right to home. And I knew when the time came I was going to quit and go out preaching. But my parents were going to need help. My father didn't have a very large income. He had adopted a boy. And I knew that my mother and father just couldn't carry on themselves. But what about all this? It was a big step for me to take, especially when I paid my parents just twice what the average board was at that time, $20 every 2 weeks, $10 a week, and that was a lot of money back in 1931, equivalent to about $30 today. But this was upon my mind. How could I leave my parents? So it was quite a step for me to put in my time and tell the boss I was going to quit. I had 9 years seniority in the railroad shop, having gone in as a very young fellow, as a rivet heater. So I was just sitting this night, or this day rather, inside a boiler of a big engine, inside the repair shop, and I was down in the firebox, if you know where that is, the back part of the boiler. And there was another man working way up in the smoke box, that's right up the end where the smokestack is. I suppose this was about 60 feet. Well, I was working around the mud ring with a riveting hammer. And all I could think about was going down south to reach the Gulf and about giving up my job. Well, I put the hammer down and I bowed my head inside the boiler and I said, Lord, if you want me to go and give my time in and tell Mr. Barrett, I'm going to quit. Going out as a minister, let someone come over and speak to me about the southern state. Now here I was inside a boiler. And 1,000 men working in that repair shop, and the noise was so loud, I could shout at the top of my voice, you wouldn't hardly hear me 15 feet away. But I prayed that prayer. And then when I got through praying, I looked up, I looked around to see who was going to be sent of the Lord. I thought, well, that was a foolish prayer to pray. I turned around, I looked up through the barrel of the boiler, and this fellow was getting up off the box where he was sitting. He was using an air hammer, too. And he came down through the boiler, and he got down beside me, and he said, he used to call me George, because my father's name was George, and he didn't know my right name, so he said, George, he said, do you know Mrs. Summers? He went to a little Memorial Baptist church, one end of the town. He said, do you know Mrs. Summers? I said, yes, her two daughters, Shirley and Sadie, are in fellowship at the chapel. He said, she's out at the, you know, she's out at our church, the memorial, Mrs. Summers. I said, yes, I know that. He said, I just wanted to ask you if you knew it was true that she was going down to the southern states as a delegate of the Southern Baptist Convention. Imagine doing that not 2 minutes after I asked the Lord. He wanted me to quit my job, send someone to talk to me about the Southern States. Now that happened just exactly as I told it to you here tonight. So I got my prayer answered that it was time for me to go to the boss and tell him I was through. But that was a big step, and I didn't do it in a hurry, I'll tell you that. I let a few days go by before I did. Well, the next Tuesday night came around, and by this time I was working night. We used to work 2 weeks days and 2 weeks night. And this Tuesday night, the scripture kept coming before me. Meditate upon these things and give thyself wholly to them. The Lord just didn't let me rest night or day. Give thyself wholly to them. Well, I said, Lord, if you want me to tell the brethren, I'd already promised them one time I'd tell them if he get someone up on their feet and pray about the southern states, and I ducked out of the meeting and didn't do it. He'd already sent someone over to talk to me about the southern states inside the border, and I hadn't gone and put in my time. So here's a second time. I'm going to pray about the same thing relative to telling the brethren. I said, Lord, if you want me to go and tell the brethren all my exercise, the way you've been leading me, will you sell my car by tomorrow night? Now, I had a 1926 Durant touring car. I don't know whether you know what touring cars are like, some of you, but they weren't very comfortable conveyances up in Canada in the wintertime because they had those old side curtains, and you might as well be sitting in a basket even when they were on tight. So I had this practically open-air Durant car, used to be called the car with the red seal Continental motor, supposed to be a very good car. I bought it second-hand. I've been trying to sell it for weeks. Couldn't get a buyer. No one wanted it. So I prayed that prayer Tuesday night before I went off to work. If you want me to tell the brethren tomorrow night all my exercises, sell that car before them all. And I had no more idea who would be a customer than you. So I came home the next morning. I used to get off work at 7. I might be in my bed about 8:30, something of that time. I sleep through till about 3 o'clock in the afternoon. About 20 after 12, my sister hadn't left her job yet. She was working. She was a forelady in a knitting mill there. Sister May, she came upstairs and she called. She said, Lester, she said, there's a phone call for you. She had to call 2 or 3 times. I said, who what? She said, it's Alan Morrison just phoned over from St. Mary's saying there's a man over there wants to buy your car. And he wants it this afternoon. He wants to take his wife to Toronto. I thought I was in a dream. I said, huh? Say that again. And she went over it again. I thought, well, it's true. I'm not in a dream. She said, I wouldn't have called you. Now, I'd have waited till tonight to have told you, but he said he wanted it this afternoon so he could take his wife to Toronto. I said, all right. I was wide awake by this time. So I got up and went down, had my dinner, jumped in my car, and went over to St. Mary's. I went over to see Alan. Alan Morris used to come from St. Mary's, just like someone coming from Leesburg over here to remember the Lord, fellowship here. St. Mary's was just about the same distance from Stratford. Alan Morris used to come over every Sunday and Wednesday night. So I went over and I said, Alan, is it right that someone wants to buy my car? He says, yes. He said, let's go down. So we went down. The man looked at the car. He said, you know, this is no strange car to me. He said, I've seen this car before. So we took it out for a ride, and he said, how much do you want for it? I gave him my price. He said, all right, I'll take it. And he went back to his office, he wrote me up the check. Now, he said, we'll have to get this license transferred, and they didn't transfer title in St. Mary's, so they had to go over to Stratford to get the title transferred, and so he drove me over to Stratford, and I was home in Stratford by about 4:30. With my car gone and the check in my pocket. I went to the meeting that night, and I didn't tell the brother. Now you say, how did all that happen? That's a strange thing. How did it happen like that? Well, this is how it happened. When I bought that car, I was over one day at St. Mary's, and Mr. Morris and Ellen Morris said, I've seen that car around this town. He said, you know who owned it before you bought it? I said, no, I don't. I know it's from out of town. Well, he said, I'm sure I know the man who owned that car. He said, let's go down and see. And he got in and we drove downtown. And we went to see the man that he had in mind. He came out, he says, yes, that's my old car. Well, I said, naturally, why did you get rid of it? He said, well, I'll tell you. He said, my wife has sinus bad. He said, we kind of drafty, so we decided we would buy a sedan glass, one of the glass windows. He said, I'll tell you one thing, it didn't ride nearly as good as this car. Sometimes I wish we had it back. So that was the car that he had traded in for his sedan. So now, a year or two passed, a couple of years passed, and I said to Alan one day, I said, Alan, you know, I'd like to sell this car. He said, you would? I said, yes. That was when I was exercised about selling it so I could obey the Lord's call. Well, he went back to St. Mary's, and he was working one day, and he said, all of a sudden, this young fellow come running in the blacksmith shop, and he said, Mr. Morrison, he said, that fellow owns that Durant car come over to see you? He says, yes. Yeah. Over quite often, I go over there. Could you get in touch with him? He says, yes, why? Well, he said, my boss, and this boy happened to be the son of the father who owned that car. And he worked for an egg man, a man who used to go around the country picking up eggs from the farmers and bringing them in and crating them and sending them into large cities. So that morning, the owner of this egg business was saying, I wish we had a good car, a big touring car, we could go around and pick up these eggs. One we've got, not big enough. Little old four. This boy says, you know, I know the man, I know the friend of the man who had our old car. And I think he wants to sell. And if you get that car, you get just what you want. This man says, well, will you go up to his friend and see if he can home, get in touch with him? So this boy went up to Mr. Morrison's at noon hour and asked Mr. Morrison if he would get in touch with me to see if I wanted to sell the car. That's how the phone call came through. So you see how God was working behind the scenes. Another thing, when he bought the car, I said to him, well, I hope I've got here in time for you to take your wife to Toronto. He said, I wasn't wanting to go to Toronto today. Well, I said, that's the old message I got. If you wanted the car, take your wife's throttle today. No, he said, I did say that I did want to make a trip to throttle. But not today, he said, I haven't time for today. So when I went back home, I told my sister May, I said, May, he didn't want that car. Take his wife to throttle today. She said, well, I wish God had heard it that way. I wouldn't have called you. That means this. She didn't come home till about 6:15. She'd waited till then to tell me I wouldn't have had time to have got over to St. Mary's and sold the car and got back in time for prayer meeting. In fact, I wouldn't have been able to have found the fella because, in fact, it would have been closed down. So you see how the Lord got the phone call mixed up. Therefore, I got over to St. Mary's, sold the car, and was back home 4:30. When I went to the prayer meeting that night, I kept my mouth shut. So that was the way the Lord was putting the pressure on me to try and get me to tell the brethren my exercise. But I didn't. And I'm not going to tell you anymore because the time's up. I'll tell you next week how the Lord squeezed it out. Because exactly that's what he did. He was putting the pressure on various ways, and I was backing up. I was fighting it. I knew what God had called me for, and yet I was afraid of the step. God met me at every turn. Now I promised him 3 times if he did certain things. I would, in 2 cases, tell the brethren. In the other case, I would tell the boss I was going to quit. And I didn't keep my word either time. He did exactly what I asked him to do. And I didn't quit my job, nor did I tell the brethren. I'll finish it next week. So God is a God who hears prayer. He's a God who answers prayer. He's the same today as he was 32 years ago. So let us pray for that same God tonight. And he made his camels to kneel down without the city by a well of water at the time of the evening, even the time that women go out to draw water. And he said, O Lord God of my master Abraham, I pray thee, send me good speed this day, and show kindness unto my master Abraham. Behold, I stand here by the well of water, and the daughters of the men of the city come out to draw water. Let it come to pass that the damsel to whom I shall say, let down thy pitcher, I pray thee, that I may drink. And she shall say, drink, and I will give thy camels drink also. Let the same be sea that thou hast appointed for thy servant Isaac. Thereby shall I know that thou hast showed kindness unto my master. And it came to pass before he had done speaking that behold Rebekah came out, who was born to Bethuel long, son of Milcah, the wife of Nahor, Abraham's brother, with her pitcher upon her shoulder. And the damsel was very fair to look upon, a virgin, neither had any man known her. She went down to the well and filled her pitcher and came up. And the servant ran to meet her and said, let me, I pray thee, drink a little water of thy pitcher. She said, drink, my lord. And she hasted and let down her pitcher upon her hand and gave him drink. When she had done giving him drink, she said, I will draw water for thy camels also until they have done drinking. And she hasted and emptied her pitcher into the trough, and ran again unto the well to draw water and drew for all his camels. Verse 27, and that's the verse I want you to know. And he said, blessed be the Lord God of my master Abraham, who hath not left destitute my master of his mercy and his truth. I, being in the way the Lord led me, I have this underlined in my Bible, I, being in the way the Lord led me, the house of my master's brethren. I think we have a very interesting chapter here when it comes to the way the Lord leads. and how the Lord. Ask the Lord to do. The Lord, he had said unto the Lord, now if I approach this young lady and I say to her, give me to drink, and she said, drink and I will fetch water for thy camels also, let the same be she that thou hast appointed for my master's son. And what a thrill it was that when Rebekah came out and the servant asked her for a drink of water, and she said, yes, and I will fetch water for thy camels also. She used the very language that this servant that hath asked the Lord to make her use. Could you wish for anything more definite than that? And so he said, after it was all over, I being in the way which the Lord led me. I think this is our third message on my life story, how the Lord has led in my life, and I think possibly we'll have about three more chapters or messages. I being in the way the Lord led me. Now, last week or 2 weeks ago tonight, because we had the picture lacked for Wednesday night, I was pointing out how the Lord tried his best to get me to tell the elders of the church my exercise. God had been burdening my heart to come down south, and I just refused to tell anyone. Even when I asked the Lord to call someone to get up in the prayer meeting and pray about the southern states, and I had never heard anyone in that church pray about the southern states, and the young man who got up and prayed about it, I'd never heard him pray before. And he got up, as soon as I had sat down and someone had given out a hymn, I had prayed before going to the prayer meeting that night, Lord, if you want me to tell the elders that you want me to go out preaching, let someone get up and pray about the southern states. And after the opening hymn was given out, the first man on his feet was Johnny Meeks, a young fellow who had a heart condition and had been sick for years, but this was his first prayer meeting. And he got on his feet and he says, Lord, exercise some young men to go down to the southern states to preach the gospel. Well, I'm glad he had the heart trouble and not me, because mine just about stopped. Well, then how I refused to tell the brethren that night. I left that meeting and didn't tell. The next week, Tuesday night, I was telling you how I was working nights and I had a car. I'd been trying to sell it and trying to give it away and I couldn't. But I said, Lord, if you want me to tell the elders tomorrow night that you're wanting me to go out preaching, go down south, sell my car by tomorrow night. And it was sold the next day at noon. A man phoned in 12 miles away, wanted to know if I wanted to sell that car. And I got my price. And then I refused to tell the brethren. I went to the meeting the next night. If I promised the Lord he'd sell my car by a prayer meeting, I'd tell him, and I didn't. I went out. Well, it was just a case that the Lord was going to get it out of me somehow, and this is how he did. Well, Mr. H.B. Barker, I don't think he's alive now. He's one of the great teachers of the past, Mr. H.B. Barker. He came to Brantford about 45 miles from my home in Stratford. I'd often heard Mr. Taylor, he was a wonderful teacher in our church, and he kind of took me under his wing after I was saved. And I'd heard Mr. Taylor talk about Mr. H.B. Barker. Some of his books are in circulation now. If you ever get your hands on one, read it. Well, he came to Brantford, and he got up on the Sunday night, and he said, now I'm getting kind of old. He said, I would like to have a young man travel with me. I'd like him to preach the gospel for about 20 minutes at the beginning of the service after opening it with prayer and singing. And then I'll take the remainder of it and I'd like a young man to travel with me. And he gave the description of the young man he'd like to have. After the meeting, an old brother by the name of Mr. Lundy went up to him. He said, Mr. Barker, the young man you want is over in Stratford. He's been over here 2 or 3 weekends preaching, and he's the young man that you described tonight. Well, Mr. Barker said, how can I get in touch with him? Well, he has a friend here. And I think they'll phone over. Well, after I got home from the meeting Sunday night in Stratford, and after this Carter got home from the church in Brantford, 45 miles away, they phoned, and I just got in from church, and the phone rang, and I received this long-distance phone call. And it was the effect that Mr. H.B. Barker wanted to see me in Brantford. Well, I've heard of Mr. Barker, and I thought, what does he want with me? So I said, all right, I'll be there, and the meeting place was Dr. Deere's home. Dr. Deere has a son now on the mission field. Dr. Deere is dead. A senior. So I immediately phoned up Mr. Taylor after I got this phone call from Brantford, and I said, Mr. Taylor, have you written Mr. H.B. Barker at any time about me? He says, no, why? I said, I just got a phone call from Brantford. He's over there having meetings, and I just got a phone call to the effect he wants me to go over and see him on Saturday at Dr. Deere's home. Well, he said, by all means, go. So I did. I went over to Brantford, and I met H.B. Barker, and he said, I've been exercised since I've come to Canada on this trip about having a young man to go back with me when I return to the island down South America. And he said, I gave the description of the young man last Sunday, week ago, and your name was given to me after the meeting. That's the young man that would fit the description that I gave. He said, I'm very glad to hear about you. Well, I said, Mr. Barker, I'll tell you what my exercises are. The Lord's been leading me to go down to the southern states, especially to North Carolina. He says, that's fine. Now, he said, I'm not ready to return to the island for about 4 months. And he said, I believe that's just the way the Lord's leading. He says, you go on down south and get about 4 months' experience, and then we'll correspond and we'll meet toward the fall, and you go down to the island. He said, I'm very happy to see the way the Lord's leading. So I left Mr. Barker, went back to Stratford. Well, naturally, on Monday morning, Mr. Taylor was a foreman in the railroad shop where I worked, and he wanted to know why Mr. Barker wanted me. He said, what did Mr. Barker want you for, Lester? I said he wanted me to go preaching with him. He said, I don't know a man in the world as soon as you go. He said it would be a wonderful privilege to be with Mr. Barker. He's one of the giants in the world. What did you tell him? Well, he hadn't. Because now if I were to tell him what I told Mr. Barker, the whole thing would be out. And the Lord had been putting the pressure on me for about a month to tell the elders of the church in Stratford the way the Lord had been leading me down south. So he says, what did you tell Mr. Barker? Well, if I told him what I told Mr. Barker, it's all out. So he saw me hesitating. He said, what did you tell him? I said, I won't tell him. Well, he said, Lester, you know, I've been interested in you ever since you've been saved. He said, I would like to know what you told him. I said, well, I'll come up to your house tomorrow night and tell you. Tuesday night. He said, all right, I'll be waiting. Tuesday night I went up and I unburdened my heart. I told Mr. Taylor the way the Lord had been definitely leading. He said, Lester, this assembly is prepared to put its hands on you and commend you for the Lord's work. We're very happy to do that. Now I said, Mr. Taylor, don't you tell anybody what I've told you tonight. You're the only one in this church that knows a thing about it. Now don't tell anybody. All right. Well, I wondered about it, and I thought, well, I wonder if I did the right thing. And of course, the devil really got after me. I'll tell you that.
You're telling me I was making a big mistake, that I was missing the mind of the Lord. It was all my imagination. Well, I thought to myself, I'm going to tell Mr. Taylor not to tell anybody that I'm not going down south. I heard about the work up in Manitoulin Islands, up in Ontario, and I thought, I'm going up to Manitoulin Islands, because you won't have to bother about crossing the border and getting a visa and all the border difficulties. I'm going up into Manitoulin Islands. I'm not going down south at all. If I can get up to Mr. Taylor, I'm going to tell him so. Well, that morning, I saw Mr. Taylor up in the balcony of the machine shop where he was foreman, and I was down in the border department, and I tried my best to get up there to tell him to forget everything I told him at his home on Tuesday night, that I wasn't going down south.